posting on my Facebook. Listen, it's not wise to post on my Facebook. You should send me a message that you really are truly in love with Snuggie secretly. Somebody secretly is in love with Snuggie. If you go look at my Facebook right now, you'll find out who. It's not a secret once you post it on my Facebook. Just letting you know. It's been fun messing with all that stuff. This morning we are starting a new series, and it's on the book of Daniel. And I've said now for a few weeks off and on that one of my prayers for our church this year is that for the people that are in our church that maybe feel like they are not really growing in a relationship with God, maybe they're newer believers or they're young in their faith by just the fact that maybe they haven't spent much time in God's word or whatever, I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm just going to tell you my approach for the year in the teaching that I'm doing this year is to challenge people to be in God's word. And part of what I'm doing this year is we're going to be flip-flopping a lot of what we do topically speaking and what's called expository speaking or preaching and just letting people see God's word for what it is. And you know, obviously there are topics and things that we hit as a church a lot, and we do a lot of that stuff. But God has just really put it on my heart that it is important, and honestly, He's put it on people's hearts around me too, as I've just talked with people, especially staff, that we challenge people into God's Word. And so one of the things that we're going to be doing is looking at books, looking at just particular passages and just walking through them together. Now, you take a book like Daniel, and you know we could walk through the entire book together, but what I'm going to be doing is taking specific sections of Daniel. We're going to be talking about that throughout the book for the next several weeks, and I think that it's going to be great. This book in general, the book of Daniel, is one of those things, it's an often talked about book because we have, you know, stories like the lion's den, stuff like that, and we'll be getting to some of that stuff later on in the series, but, you know, it's one of those things that we see God do some incredible stuff in this book. And one of the reasons that we see God do some incredible stuff, and I'm not trying to give everything away here, but just honestly is because we've got a guy that is sold out to God, and he keeps getting put in these situations that honestly I probably would have caved under. Most of us could probably say probably would have caved under that. Probably wouldn't have held as strong to my faith as that guy did right there. But Daniel just keeps holding strong. And so we see that in a lot of the passages that we're going to be looking at, we're going to be seeing that, but especially in this one today. And right off the bat, you know, if a little history about Daniel himself. Daniel was living in Jerusalem, and this was, you know, God's city and part of God's chosen people and all this stuff. And basically, we've got a king named King Nebuchadnezzar, and he shows up, and he wants to just basically devour Jerusalem and take everything that it's got of what it's worth. Of course, this is just Risk, the board game Risk at its best here. Because it's just, you know, back then it's about, you know, taking over empires and, you know, who can be the biggest, baddest dog in town and, you know, who has the most and who, you know, most land and most, you know, goods or whatever. And so, you know, he goes in and part of what happens in the process of him going in is, you know, obviously they completely destroy the city. They destroy the temple. You know, the temple of God, and this is a big deal historically, and you'll see this reference throughout Scripture and throughout the Bible, and you'll even hear people talking today about how important the temple is and how important it is to see the temple rebuilt for things in Revelation to come true, and I mean, just all kinds of stuff. You're just, like, surrounded with stuff, so it was all tying together. But Daniel was there, and he was on the scene, and he gets captured. He gets brought into captivity. You know, so, you know, I don't know when the last time was you were in jail or whatever, but Daniel's there. And we have people that have been to jail at our church, plenty of them. I'm not one, although I've done community service. That's another story. But for Daniel, Daniel gets to this place where, you know, he gets captured, and the reason being he gets captured is because Nebuchadnezzar has decided that he's going to go in and he's going to take all the goods that he can, but he's also going to do something else. He's going to take the wisest of men and the most beautiful of women. So guys, I guess we just got to, like, get smart or something, you know, if we're just not going to get killed when this happens to America, maybe. I don't know, but, you know, basically, he's wanting goods. He's looking at people like they are goods, usable goods, if you will. And I'm not, you know, trying to imply, it's just the truth of it. And that's the way he was looking at this. And so Nebuchadnezzar goes in and he you know, captures wise men, beautiful women. Daniel and some of his cronies are known as some of those wise men. And so he captures them and he brings them into captivity. So basically they're just there for him to go to when he needs something from them. When he feels like they can provide something in accordance to what he needs, that's what's going on. So knowing all that, and knowing that we've got Daniel now in captivity, and a little bit of the history behind that, and as we go through this, as we go through this study, I'm going to be giving a little history behind the book of Daniel, and again, trying to help everyone involved here in the process to fall in love with the Word of God, because this is it. This is His will for us. This is where we are going to grow in a relationship with Him. And my prayer for our church this year is that people will fall in love, not just with God's Word, but with God. And that's only going to happen when we spend time with Him in His Word, and we spend time with Him in prayer and those things. And only when we are doing that will we hold strong like we see Daniel holding strong. So I just want to pray even before I just start reading this passage here just for a minute, just to ask God to speak through it. So let's pray together. God, I do pray that in this passage of Scripture, God, that You would just speak to our hearts. And God, I just pray, Lord, that whatever it is that You want to say to us, God, that we would be listening. God, whatever it is that You're wanting from us today, if we've got something that we can give over to You that maybe we're holding on to, God, I just pray, Lord, that we would let go. God, I thank You for never letting go of us, even when we do the dumbest things. God, You still love us, and You're still just waiting to take us back and waiting to work in us and waiting to do something with us. And so, Father, this morning, I pray that You would prepare us for what it is that You want us to do. We love You. In Your name I pray. Amen. The book of Daniel in chapter 1, we've got just right off the bat, the beginning of this, and it says in the third year of chapter 1, verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And that's what I was talking about earlier. Basically, Nebuchadnezzar comes in, he wipes it out. It's all done. In the process, he, of course, takes the people. In fact, it says, verse 3, if we jump down to it, then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, some great names here, by the way, name your kids, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men. He's saying, go in and get these types of people, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine. This is very important. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Now, right off the bat, he's getting these guys in. You know, they're captives. They've been brought into captivity. He's holding them hostage. But, you know, he's going to turn them into his guys. That's the whole point. That's the whole deal here. And so he's got Daniel and he's got his buddies. He gets them, and they're going to train them in the things that they want them to be wise in, to understand, probably to battle. Who knows what else? I mean, magic was such a huge deal. Astrology was such a huge deal, because it wasn't just like you know, school was like math and science and, you know, whatever, you know, economics. I don't know. You can tell it's so great school. And the thing here was like, they were, and this is serious. They were like math and, you know, language. And then they were like astrology and magic. It was like, like a Dungeons and Dragons, like, you know, thing going on or something here in class. And so, you know, but you had all this stuff, but it was like serious. It was serious, serious stuff. And such a huge deal. And we'll see this later in the book of Daniel, because Nebuchadnezzar is calling out and he's pulling from guys that, you know, are self-proclaimed magicians and all of this stuff and astrologers and all these things that are so important at this time to try to help solve problems in his life and all of this stuff. I mean, it's just a big deal. And so, you know, basically they're training these guys. And then not only that, but they've got this diet. Like, this is what you eat if you're going to be a part of the king's palace. And so, with that being said, we have what's about to happen here. And it's Daniel and his guys. And Daniel's obviously somehow at some point kind of become the leader of his guys, because he's just kind of speaking up for me and my three boys here. And it says in verse 6, check this out. Among these were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official came to them and gave them new names. And here's this whole like new name thing, and I'll explain this here in a minute. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar; to Hananiah, Shadrach; to Mishael, Meshach; and to Azariah, Abednego. And so right there, just right off the bat, what's the deal with the names, Chris? Now, I'm not going to go through what each one means. They each do have meanings. But the reason that he's giving them names is he's trying to make them a part of the Babylonian Empire. He wants them to be Babylonian. He wants them to be identified not as being part of Judah and Jerusalem or any of that anymore. He wants them to have a new identity. If they're going to be in his joint and be some of his guys, he wants them to identify themselves this way. Now, I don't know how you would feel about this. I think I know how I would feel about this. I've been in situations before where it was a workplace, and people have tried to, like, you know, you're going to do this and you're going to look like that. And I'm like, wah! You know, but and some of that you do, and some of that you come under authority and you respect the authority and you do that stuff. And I've been there and had to do that. But, you know, Daniel and his guys here in the midst of this, not a whole lot of choice, are getting new names. And then right after this, verse 8, we have this whole deal going on, going back to the diet. In verse 8, it says, "But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way." Now, we'll just keep that up there for just a second. I want you just to think about this for a second. Daniel is in a pretty tight spot here. You know, whatever they're using for weapons, I'm sure the guards are, you know, have in hand and are ready to just, you know, beam to a pulp if they need to or whatever the deal is. But Daniel is standing here in the midst of this, and you know, hey, I'm sure that the food was probably great in the king's palace. But Daniel looks at these guys and he says, "Look, I've got a serious, serious need to not eat that." And what Daniel is getting at here is that Daniel himself, being from Jewish descent and having, you know, grown up under the teachings of the Old Testament and hearing, you know, that there are unclean and clean meats and animals and, you know, all of this stuff, and even honestly, to go even just a little bit further, the possibility that there may have been a clean may have been from a meat from a clean animal, but that animal may have been used somehow in some type of false worship. That basically Daniel was so in love with God that he was just like, "Look, I appreciate the food, but if it would be to your liking, we would really like to not eat it. And instead, we'd like to eat vegetables and drink water." Again, he's speaking for him and his guys. And, you know, this is one of those moments where I'm kind of thinking, this could be a good point to get killed. This could be a good point where guys are like, "You're not going to last, you're out." Which would more than likely be death. And Daniel feels so strongly about this, what would seem like so small to us. I mean, you think about this. And you know, if you want to just think for just a second about all the things that we talk about all the time in our walk with the Lord, and, you know, the decisions that we make. And we go, "Oh, well, God doesn't really care about that, or I can just let that go because it's really not that big a deal." And that's not Daniel. Daniel's not letting go of it. Daniel's like, "This is part of what I've been taught to do, and I love God, so I'm not going to do it." In verse 9, it says, "Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, 'I am afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. Basically, he's having this conversation with the guard standing there. And you know, it's like, you know, I don't know if it's so much Otis and Barney Fife, but, you know, it's him. And he's talking to the guard. And he's looking at the guard and he's saying, can you please hook me up? And the guard's looking at him. He's saying, look, man, you know, maybe we've kind of got a good relationship going on here and everything. But if I do this for you, there's a great chance that I could get killed for it. Because I'm scared of my boss. I'm scared of my king. And he goes on. And it says in verse 10, but the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would have my head because of you. Verse 11, Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. And again, he's just coming out. He's saying, look, just come on, 10 days. Let's try it for 10 days. Verse 13, but then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So, and check this out, verse 14. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. And so we've got Daniel and we've got his guys and they're right in the middle of a moral dilemma. And they've made the stand. And I don't know if you've ever been in this situation or not, and if you've ever kind of found yourself in a spot where you knew, you know, you needed to do this, or you didn't know, or you thought maybe it'd be okay just to let this one thing go. And Daniel found himself there. And not only did he find himself there, but he found friends with him that we can assume we're on the same page as he was with the same feelings, the same convictions, because what they're doing is they're following his lead. And he says, give us 10 days. And in verse 15, it says, at the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the other young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine, and they were to drink, and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. Now check this out in verse 18. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none, check this out, he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in the whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. So we've got some smart guys. We've got some guys that, more importantly, are doing something other than just using knowledge. They're using faith. They're using faith. And you know, I think this is where it really hits the fan with us as Christians. Because we're so great at saying we're Christians, and we're great at identifying ourselves with a church or a denomination or whatever. Let me just come off the handle and just say right off the bat that the most important thing that you can associate yourself with is not your church or denomination. It's Jesus. That's what this is all about. And you know, right off the bat, we've got Daniel coming out of the shoot, associating himself with a God that is different than the God of King Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, they've got multiple gods. In fact, kind of even to go further with this passage of scripture, when they went in and besieged the city of Jerusalem, when they tore down the temple, they took from it the gold and the silver, you know, like the cups and things that were being used there as part of worship. And they took those things and were going to use them for worship to false gods. We see this later in the book of Daniel. I mean, Daniel's not in like a belt buckle of the Bible belt type situation here. And I think for so many of us, that's just hard for us to understand because that's where we do live. We live where it's, you know, socially acceptable to be a part of a church. Now, you might say, well, you've never been to my work. I understand. I've been in those types of, you know, situations before too. But, you know, we're talking about like this is coming under the king that has just destroyed the temple of God. Chances are death was close if you were even going to bring him up. And for so many of us, we struggle with just even thinking about, you know, making the right decision sometimes. And I'm not even going to play like the game of, you know, here's 10 decisions that people in our church might make that might be right or wrong and God might be leading you to or not leading you to. You know what God is leading you to. You know what God is leading you to. The thing that I learn over and over the hard way all the time is that when I am faithful to God, he always takes care of me. Our faith is something that can't be matched by anything on this earth. Someone asked me recently, said, Chris, how do I talk to somebody that says they don't believe in God? They said, and this was the kind of the catchphrase, they were kind of following it up with that. And they said, because this is their argument. They can't believe in something they can't see. And I looked at them and I said in a very loving way, I said two things. I said, can they see the wind? No, but they can see the effects of the wind. We see this in scripture. Second thing, I looked at them and I said, they should be seeing God living and breathing in you. Our lives should matter for something other than gaining junk in this world. Our lives should matter for the kingdom. And Satan's biggest ploy on Americans today is that we will go out and that we will try to prosper to the end of everything. And we'll sacrifice it all to make as much money as we can and to gain a status that is something that is, you know, something that people can love, you know, whatever it is. All for what? Daniel had the opportunity for that. Daniel had the opportunity to gain a status. He had the opportunity to gain everything that he needed. All he had to do was play by their rules. And in the midst of that, I'm sure that somewhere in the process of thought, he goes to himself and he's thinking, you know what? Maybe I ought to just do it their way. Maybe just go with this. It's just some food. It's probably okay. I'll tell God I'm sorry. I'm just going to go ahead and do it. He loves God too much. He loves God too much. You know, and I think at the end of the day, that's like the question that we just got to keep asking ourselves. And I'll be honest with you, I'm constantly asking myself, Chris, how much do I love God? God, how much do I love you? Do I love you enough that in every situation of my life, when I am challenged against giving up something that I know is important to you and your kingdom, will I go with that? Or will I just give in, sweep it under the rug, pretend like the problem doesn't exist? Or am I going to go full force head on and am I going to look that guard in the face and say, dude, can you just bring us some vegetables and water? God puts us in these moments. He allows these moments to happen. You want to know why? It's not because he doesn't like us. It's because he wants us to show him that we love him. Because to the world, this doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to choose the hard way. It makes sense to choose the easy way. It makes sense just to go ahead and take the fall and just let it ride. I'm not going to worry about it. That sin looks good right now. When we stand for what the kingdom of God is about, when we love God enough to do that, and I'll just be honest with you, that's where we have to be first off. If we don't love God, there's no reason in the world for us to ever do these things. Someone talked to me recently, and they said, you know, I get real frustrated sometimes because people at church won't serve, and you know, and a lot of people just come or whatever. And I said, you know, I've been that way too in the past. I said, I'll be honest with you. I told him, I said, I've gotten in the flesh before in front of our people. I'm kind of confessing sin here in front of you. And I said, you know, there's been moments when I've been really mad about it because I just see so many capable people that God could really use and do great thing in their life and use them to do great things in so many other people's lives. And I told him, I said, you know, what I've begun to understand here in the last couple years, and God's really been teaching me this, and I knew it, but sometimes he just has to teach us and teach us and teach us until it just gets through our thick heads. And I just told him, I said, he's been teaching me that they're not going to serve him until they love him. And for a church to guilt trip people into doing things is completely against God's word. And I told that person, I said, you know, we just got to pray for our people that they'll fall in love with God. And when they fall in love with God and then they begin to serve, then God can really use them and they won't just be going through the motions to begin with. And so this morning, I asked this question. I've asked it a lot lately, but I'm going to keep asking it, and you'll get used to hearing it. And that's, do you love God? And I have to ask it to myself every day. Am I going to love God today? Because when we love somebody, we'll do anything we can for them. If our friend's in a bad spot, we're going to do whatever we can. We'd do anything for them that we possibly could if it would save them. If our spouse was in a bad spot, we'd do anything we could to do anything to save them. And this morning, I just challenge you with thinking about that it starts with us first. And that we have to love ourselves, we have to love God enough to understand that we've got to put ourselves in the right spot, so that we can be that person in other people's lives. So that we could treat our relationship with God like we would treat the relationship with our best friend really better. That we would do whatever it took to please him and to give him glory. You say, Chris, I don't know. I'm just trying to digest even the idea of giving God glory with my life. I've got so many other things going on in my life right now. And I'm just here to tell you today that anytime we are giving glory to God, he is pleased, he's happy, he's going to take care of us. He's sovereign. He's in charge. And the biggest lesson that we've got to learn through the entire thing is that he created us for his glory, for his fame, and not our own. And that's the hardest lesson we have to learn. We will want to give him glory if we love him. And my prayer for us is that we will love God. And not just love him on Sunday mornings, not just love him with parts and pieces of our lives, but that we would love him with everything that we've got. And that our lives would reflect that instead of us taking our lives and then trying to get God to reflect that. We just get it backwards sometimes. If you need perspective, all you have to do is think about one thing. That's the cross. Let's pray together. God, you've loved us so much that you gave your only Son to die for us so that we could have everlasting life. God, that's real love. That's true, like hardcore love, God. God, love that we can't match, but God, we can attempt it every day of our life. God, I pray, Lord, that every day that we could wake up and we could ask ourselves just honestly as we possibly can, God, do I love you today? God, I want to love you today. God, may I love you today in everything that I am. God, may my relationship with everybody in this world look like I love you. God, guide me and direct me through it. Lord, we want you to lead our lives. God, we've got to let you. So, Father, I'm praying for that this morning. God, I pray, Lord, that we would love you in our worship, but that our worship wouldn't just be on Sunday morning. God, I pray, Lord, that our worship would be all the time. God, may we love you with everything that you've given us. God, may our love be strong enough that others could see it in us. That our life would be a testimony to who you are and people would see you in us. We do love you. In your name I pray. Amen.
Well, we're going to continue worshiping.